Let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. I'm taking this fairly slow because some of the things here, as I mentioned, we have the milk of the Word and the meat of the Word. And I think the book of Hebrews is probably one of the meatiest New Testament books that we have. There's so much here. And so we will be going slow in some places, and then we'll pick up the pace in other places. But I wanted to, because we dealt with the first four verses of chapter 2, I want to look at verses 5 to 9, again, going slowly. But I've kind of labeled this, or I've given a name to this as God's ideal man. And that's what we're going to see with Jesus Christ. You find in the scripture, it talks about the first man being Adam, the second man being Jesus Christ. There's no third there. You find Adam, and then you find the last Adam. So you have two categories of people, two races, you might say, of people. Those who are in Adam and are sinful, and those who are in Christ and are redeemed. And so that's the point that the author here of Hebrews is laying out. Now, remember that it's a book written to the Jews, and the Jews really compiled the, you know, those in the church. They were first saved, and then it went out to the Gentiles. But what is happening with the Jews is they begin to revert back to the old ways and the old system of religion. And what the author, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, but the author is saying, don't go back. It's too easy to drift back there. Don't do it. Because Christ is better than all those things that you came out of. Those things were just pointing to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ. And so the last time we got together, we mentioned that do not drift away. It's easy to drift away. Don't do it. And drifting is so imperceptible. If you're a surfer or a body surfer, or you're out in the ocean in a boat, it's very easy to drift with the tide. You have to have bearings. And so our bearing is Jesus Christ, lest we drift away from Him. And so, as I mentioned, the writer of Hebrews, I believe it's Paul, he tells us how God spoke long ago in the Old Testament to the Jewish fathers. He did that by means of the prophets. The prophets prophesied. And the message was to man, by man. The prophets spoke to the Jewish people. Well, he spoke to other pagan nations as well, but through the prophets. But now God has spoken through His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is that message that the prophets were bringing. The message was Jesus Christ. Now, it's different. A biography is somebody writes about somebody else, but an autobiography, the author is writing about himself. And so that's the difference. The prophets, they spoke about the Messiah. They spoke on behalf of God, about God and about the Messiah. But now Jesus Christ, who is God come in the flesh, He's now speaking. He's speaking authoritatively. And so Jesus, they make the case, the author makes the case, Jesus is better than the prophets because they just spoke about God. Now Jesus, who is God come in the flesh, speaks authoritatively, speaks about Himself, speaks about the Father also. Now Jesus is better than the angels, making that case as well in chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, we continue on, but in chapter 1, it's speaking about better than the angels because the angels acted as mediators, mediators of the law given to Moses, which was God's covenant with the Jewish nation. And so the Jews, they believed that the angels were second only in authority and power to God Himself. And so they really held angels in very high esteem. But eventually, the heretical belief and the worship of angels developed over time. Today, that exists as well. Not only did it exist back then, usually with the Gnostics in the first and second century, with the Jewish Christian, you find that Gnosticism, or to know, they felt like creation that we have, material creation, came through emanations from a minor god, and material was evil, and yet the spirit was good, and man's spirit was trapped in a body of evil, and so they separated the material from the spiritual. And so because the Jews believed that angels were spiritual, they began to worship angels. And it was really with this Gnostic kind of belief. And even today you have that, the worship of angels. The soul freedom cult worships angels. The angel healing cult. And the so-called recordings of angels singing cult. And Jehovah's Witness and Mormon Jesus is an angel cults. You see, and so you find that a lot of the heretical kind of doctrines that you find a couple thousand years ago has come even into our day and age, and we have to deal with it even today. Now, we know in chapter 1, we dealt with it, no angel has God ever called son, but he called Jesus Christ the Son of God. No angel did he ever say, bow down and worship that angel. And yet God said to worship his son, Jesus. No angel has God ever given an eternal throne. Now remember, he's talking to the Jewish mind who were going back to the old system and reverencing angels and all the old system, whether it be the prophets, whether it be angels and so on and so forth. But also, no angel was ever called God. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, speaking of Jesus Christ. Nor did an angel have a scepter and a kingdom, which we find in chapter 1 as well. But the Son, Jesus Christ, does. Nor did he say to the angels, you are creator. And yet he said to Jesus, or makes the case that Jesus is the creator. And also made the case of the universe folding up. It'll end at one point, and yet the Son is eternal. He lives forever. And also, no angel is ever seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and Jesus Christ is there. Nor did he say to the angels, I'll make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And yet he did the Son, Jesus Christ. So he's making that case that Jesus is preeminent. We mentioned he's firstborn. The idea there is he's preeminent of anything and everything. And if anything eclipses him and draws attention to itself, it dishonors God. And it puts that believer at risk of drifting away. And that was the point here of chapter 2. Because God's final revelation is through his Son, Jesus Christ, we need to pay closer attention lest we drift away from the truth that is in Jesus Christ. Well, that was for the Jews, but how much more for us? There's so many distractions out there, aren't there? I mean, it's easy to drift away and pay our attention, more attention than we should, to so many different things out there. Maybe it's not angels. Maybe it's, well, it could be a cult, an angel cult, or it could be other things. But you see, when a person refuses to listen to God and God's final revelation through his Son, Jesus Christ, it opens themselves up to listening to and accepting the most bizarre and doubtful kind of voices purporting to be God. You've probably seen it in the news. You've probably heard it before, but my dog spoke to me. God spoke to me through my dog and I did this, or through my cat, or I was frying a tortilla and the face of Jesus appeared. Now, these are literal things I'm drawing from the news. The face of Jesus, and then they reverence that thing. It becomes an icon to them. Or my potato chip, I got it out of the Lay's package, and it had the image of Virgin Mary on it. Now we've enshrined that, and we pray to that. So bad, so wrong. Or an apparition of the dead, my dead aunt gave a message to me from God. You see, I've counseled people that have said those things. and that's sad. They're drawn away. They're drifting away. Or I heard a voice behind me and I knew it was God. Well, you know, the voice is going to come through the Word of God. And if whatever voice, whatever thing you hear that is contrary to that and it eclipses what Jesus Christ says, it's wrong. It's off. I read an interesting article in BBC News. It was an article of talking fish stuns New York. Let me read this. A fish heading for slaughter in New York market shouted warnings about the end of the world before it was killed, two fish cutters have claimed. Zalman Rosen from the Skiv sect of Hasidic Jews says co-worker Louis Novello, a Christian, was about to kill a carp to be made into gefilte fish in the city's New York Square fish market in January when it began shouting in Hebrew. Well, it has the Hebrew there. And it said, this is what it said, that everyone needs to account for themselves because the end is nigh. Mr. Novello told the paper he was so shocked he fell into a stack of slimy packing crates before running in panic to the shop entrance and grabbing Mr. Rosen, shouting, "The fish is talking." However, his co-worker reacted with disbelief. I screamed, "It's the devil. The devil is here." Zalman said to me, "You're crazy. You are a madman." A disbelieving Mr. Rosen then rushed to the back of the store, only to hear the fish identify itself as the soul of a local Hasidic man. This is a Jewish sect, Hasidic man who had died the previous year. It instructed him to pray and study the Torah, but Mr. Rosen admitted that in a state of panic, he attempted to kill the fish, injuring himself in the process and ending up in the hospital. The fish was eventually killed by Mr. Novello and sold. Many members of the city's Jewish community are now certain that God, troubled by world events, has revealed himself in fish form. It's very rare that God reminds people he exists in this modern world, but when he does, you cannot ignore it. The incident also relates to the belief of some Hasidic Jews who say that righteous people can be reincarnated as fish, the British Observer newspaper reported. Others are more skeptical, with the New York comedians already incorporating the story into their stand-up routines, and one fish company even contemplated the changing of its slogan to, quote, "Our fish speak for themselves." Mr. Rosen also seemed to have become rather tired of being questioned about his incredible experience. "Oh, enough already about the fish," Mr. Rosen said. "I wish I never had said anything about it. I'm getting so many calls every day. I've stopped answering. Israel, London, Miami, Brooklyn. They all want to hear about the talking fish." Well, you see, there are a lot of voices out there, even talking fish, that want to distract and take away from the Lord. You see, the writer here in Hebrews established the deity of the Son of God. The fact that he does miracles, Jesus had done miracles, attested by the saints, that he gave gifts as he ascended. And so really what the emphasis is, don't revert back to the old system of religion. The methods of hearing and discerning God's voice, God's not speaking that way any longer. You're going back to a dead system. He's not speaking as before. And so, as the Son is better than angels, better than the prophets, God is saying that he's better in his humanity than angels. That's the point he's going to make here. They had a problem with God becoming man. I mean, a lot of the cults do. But here, the Jews who were Christians and going back to the old system and having to witness to their family and friends, they couldn't understand how Jesus, if he's God, could become man. And so the writer shows how this is true, because that Gnostic belief, if the material world and human beings in our flesh are evil, not good, and the spirit is good, and the spirit, the righteous spirit is trapped in this evil body, how could that ever happen, that God could become man, could become flesh? And so that's what he deals with here, and that's what we look at, God's ideal man. So as it picks up, he's going to quote the psalm, but in verse 5, after he exhorts them not to drift away from the faith in Christ, he says, "For he did not subject to angels," this is verse 5, Hebrews 2, "to angels the world to come concerning which we are speaking, but one has testified somewhere saying, 'What is man that thou rememberest him? Or the Son of Man, that thou art concerned about him? Thou hast made for him a little while lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor, and hast appointed him over the works of thy hands. And thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him, but we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." So notice, here he's going to talk about not only man, Adam, and our sinful, what God had planned for us, but we fell from God's perfect plan for Adam and for humanity, and then how God sent Jesus Christ to fulfill the very thing that Adam failed in. And so he's looking at the fact that, yes, Jesus, who is God, did become man. You see, three verses that we look at, well, let's look at verse 5 again. "For he did not subject to angels the world to come concerning which we are speaking." So this and the other verses, that has a dual meaning to them. As you look at it, you go, well, is he talking about man? Is he talking about us, what God had planned for us, or is he talking purely about Jesus Christ? No, it has a dual meaning, and often when God gives prophecy, it has an immediate meaning and a future meaning. It has a meaning, a twofold meaning, and here it's with Adam and the sinful man, and it's also with Christ, who has no sin. So he's looking at the race of Adam and the race of Christ here. What Adam lost, Jesus regained. Adam was God's ideal man until he fell. He was the first of God's creation, but he was marred by sin. Jesus, the second man, uncreated, God's ideal, he purchased back what Adam lost. Again, verse 5, "He did not subject to angels the world to come concerning which we are speaking." So the angels weren't given the earth, be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. It wasn't given to angels, it was given to man. But man fell, Adam fell. And so that was taken away from him, the trust deed of the earth. And now Christ came to redeem and to bring back and to redeem the trust deed of the earth. That's what we're going here. That's what we're looking at. But that ideal man marred, that second man, Christ, uncreated, God's ideal, purchased back what Adam lost. Now the Jews, they divided the world into two ages. The current age of sin and darkness, and the coming age of the Messiah, although they didn't believe in Jesus as Messiah. They talked about the messianic age. For believers, it's the millennial reign, the thousand-year reign. You get that in Revelation, but obviously the Jews didn't believe or have the book of Revelation. They didn't believe that. They only had the Old Testament. And so their age of the Messiah, they said, well, the angels will not rule in the age of the Messiah. They will not govern. They will not have governing roles. The common rabbinic term for the messianic kingdom is the world to come. That's what they looked at, the world to come. That was that messianic age when everything would be restored back to as it was in the Garden of Eden. And the angels did not rule now, nor will they rule then. That was the idea. Now, we described the function of the angels last time, and just a little bit of an overview. Remember Lucifer, that light bearer, he sought to change his sphere of influence and become a ruler and have a throne, and he influenced a third of the angelic host, and they became demons. And he became, from Lucifer, he became Satan. The term means adversary. He is our adversary. He's always against you. And also, he's called the devil or the accuser of the brethren. And the third of the angels, they're demons. We mentioned in Isaiah 14, verse 12 on, it says, "How you have fallen," now this is the Living Bible translation, "how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. You've been thrown down to the earth, you who destroyed the nations of the world, you who said to yourself, 'I will ascend to heaven and will rule the angels. I will take the highest throne. I will preside on the Mount of Assembly far away in the north. I will climb to the highest heavens and be like the Most High.' But instead, you'll be brought down to the pit of hell, down to its lowest depths." Remember also Jude talked about, Jude 6, only one chapter, but in the sixth verse, he talked about how some of the angels did not keep their own domain or their own estate, the very position that God gave them, but they were ambitious and they fell. And it says, angels who did not stay within the limits of authority, but left the place where they belonged, God has kept them securely chained in prisons of darkness, waiting for the great day of judgment. There are some very evil, wicked, demonic forces that are chained now. They will be loosed in the tribulation period, but they're too ferocious, too evil to be let loose on earth now. But that's what we're seeing. And God's ministering angels, we talked about them, those ministering angels that are sent forth on behalf of the heirs of salvation, the other two-thirds of the angels that didn't fall, they're content with the status they have. There's no possibility of them rebelling and no possibility of them becoming demons. That was a one-time thing. That's secure now. But then he goes on, and let me read these next three verses. I read them, but let me read them again and comment on them. But verse 6, 7, and 8, "But one has testified somewhere." Now, this is a technique to draw attention to the Scripture as they say this. "But one has testified somewhere," and so you listen up. What did they say? "Saying, 'What is man that thou dost rememberest him, or the son of man that thou art concerned about him?' So you have man, the Adam man who fell, and then you have the son of man, Jesus Christ. But one of the things that we find is God can call humans son of man. He called Ezekiel son of man. And so you see that he's playing a dual role here. He's talking about man, sinful man in Adam, and he's talking about Jesus Christ, because he gets to the point that there is the first man, Adam, the second man, Christ. There is Adam, and there's the last Adam, Jesus Christ. Two categories, two races of people. Angels had no part there of subduing the earth to fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth, not at all. And so the attention is drawn to man and the Son of Man. "Thou art concerned for him," verse 7, "thou hast made him for a little while lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor, and hast appointed him over the works of thy hands." Notice that? That's what God did originally, didn't he? But then Adam blew it, and we felt the consequences. And then verse 8, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him, but now we do not see all things subjected to him. Well, ideally that was true for Adam and us. He wanted basically us to be, you might say, king of God's creation, but we fell. So here he's now identifying Jesus Christ as the one. He's looking at Jesus Christ, and he's quoting from Psalm 8, verses 4 to 7, and even though man was created lower than the angels, they are spirit, and man is in a body of flesh, and man is subject to death. The angels aren't subject to death, not in any way. And yet, God gave Adam authority over his creation. That's what he's saying. Even though man is in a body of flesh, and even though he did have a relationship with God, and he put everything in subjection to him, but man failed, and now God's taken that away, we're going to find now that the last Adam, the second man, Jesus Christ, is going to fulfill everything that God had intended for man when he first created man. That's what we're going to see. The Bible says in Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so that was what God had given us, the trust deed of the earth, you might say. This is yours. I created it, Adam, and I've given it to you, Adam and Eve. You see, God committed to man the authority over his creation. Again, the trust deed of the earth. He had authority, he had rulership over all that God created. But when man sinned, he literally handed over that trust deed of the earth to Satan. It's exactly what happened. And at that time, he lost the right to rule by disobeying God and obeying Satan. Oh, eat of the tree of the knowledge and good and evil, you'll be just like God. And that's what they did. They disobeyed God when God said, out of all the trees in the garden, you may eat, but this one, don't eat. Just a matter of, will you obey me, God is saying. And then man didn't. Man had a free choice. And God's made us a free moral agent. We can obey him, and, you know, if we use our own free moral agency in rebellion, then we don't. And that's what Adam and Eve did. They rebelled. They disobeyed God and obeyed Satan, handed the trust deed of the earth over to Satan. And so really what Satan has done is he's usurped authority, and he's now the god of this world. Why do so many evil things happen? Well, the Bible says he's the god of this world. And Jesus didn't dispute that fact. Remember on the Mount of Temptation in Matthew 4, you could read all of it, but this one particular temptation in verse 8 to 10, it says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only will you serve. Notice he didn't dispute the fact that Satan, those things, those kingdoms were under Satan's control. Man lost what God had given him. Rulership and relationship, those were lost. In the day that you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. What does that mean, death? Well, physically, yes, but separation is the idea. You'll be separated from God in your spiritual relationship, and ultimately and eventually, your spirit and soul will be separated from your body. That's the idea there. So he lost the rulership, he lost the relationship, and he became subject to Satan. The Bible talks about us being subject to Satan, being in that kingdom of darkness. And when we're saved, he's translated us from that kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Remember, Jesus said to those religious leaders, you do the deeds of your father, the devil. You see, really, we don't want to admit it before we were saved, but Satan was pulling our strings. He was pushing us and leading us and doing all that stuff. And you really don't understand that until you are saved and you do become a believer. The poet, philosopher, they call him the Prince of Paradox, G.K. Chesterton, in 19th century, 20th century, he said, "Whatever else is or is not true, this one thing is certain, man is not what he was meant to be." We're not what we're meant to be because of the fall. Now we can be restored back to that in Jesus Christ. And that's the point that the author is making. Don't go back to the old. That's what you were before. Look at, you were in Adam before, you were in sin before, you were in that first man before. Now you're in the last Adam, you're in the second man, Christ. In fact, when the Bible talks about the gospel hidden from those who are perishing, 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so the God of this world is blinding them, have blinders over them. One of the things we prayed for for the Easter service is that God would lift those blinders, that God would let them see clearly. We found great response. Also, when he talked about Paul in Ephesians, he talked about them being dead in their trespasses and sin. He says in Ephesians 2:2, "In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." We were under Satan's rulership. He's the god of this world. When Adam gave over the trust deed of the earth, through one man's sin came into the world, and death through sin, and death spread to all because all have sinned. So we were under that rulership. Now, Jesus over, and he basically, over and over, calls Satan the god of this world. In John 12:31, "Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world shall be cast out." John 14:30, "I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me." John 16:11, "And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged." You see, Jesus knew that Satan had the trust deed of the earth, and he was ruling. You look at governments, you look at the society, the direction the society is going, you know why? Because we've left Christ and we've given it over. We've given our life over to ourselves and to, people don't know what's out there, but it's the devil that is out there. In fact, the Apostle John in 1 John 5:19 says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one," or the wicked one. You see, God's original purpose for man, created, as it says in verse 7 there again, created a little lower than the angels, yet crowned with glory and honor. Interesting, crowned. That means a king is crowned. That man was to be king of nature. He was to rule over God, what God made in this physical world. That was the ideal. That's what God wanted. And yet that was cut short by the fall. And so Adam, the first man, he failed. He blew it. And that infected the rest of humanity. And as I mentioned, through one man's sin came into the world, death through sin, and death spread to all because all sin. You see, all of us, his failure, now we've inherited that failure. And at all things, notice this, all things will be subject to man, the new man. God's original intent, in that thousand-year millennial reign, God's ideal man, the second man, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, will restore all things, and we will reign and rule with him just as God intended in Genesis. And yet Adam failed in that. You see, that's verse 9. It says, "But we do not see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus. Now he brings Jesus into the equation because man failed. First Adam failed. The first man failed. We all fail with him. But now Jesus, he's going to restore it. He's going to bring it back to God's original intent. But we do not see him who is made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. He had to go to the cross. He had to taste of death for everyone so that this might be accomplished. You see, Jesus won back what Adam lost. Jesus Christ is called that last Adam, or the last Adam, because the first Adam blew it. First Adam failed miserably in defying God or disobeying God or obeying Satan. Jesus opposed Satan. Every temptation that Satan gave, Jesus said, "It is written," and he opposed him. He defied Satan and he obeyed God. And so now we have a new relationship with God. We have what will be restored ultimately, and eventually what Adam lost will be restored in time. There's no third Adam. There's no third man. This is it. This is why he says, don't drift away, because this is God's final word to man, Jesus Christ. When we leave Jesus Christ out of the equation, we're in big trouble. As a believer, as a non-believer, as a nation. 1 Corinthians 15:45 deals with that, deals with the first Adam. It says, so also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So you have the first man, the first Adam. He came, living soul, person, human. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The idea of a life-giving spirit, he quickens our spirit. We're dead in trespasses and sins. So when we're basically created a trichotomous being. We're created spirit, soul, and body, but when we sin, we flipped. We became body, soul, and spirit. The spirit is dormant. But Jesus Christ, who's a life-giving spirit, when we accept Christ, he comes into our life, he quickens our spirit, he flips us back. We become spirit, soul, and body again. But without Christ, you're just giving yourself over to the flesh, the human inclinations. And that's why it says that last Adam, Jesus Christ, that life-giving spirit. Jesus Christ is called the second man. There's not going to be a third man. Because the first sinned, and all his offspring are sinners. We all have our prodigy in Adam and Eve. You see, the second man is sinless, and all his offspring, as we trust and believe in him, we're forgiven. We're without sin when we believe. As 1 Corinthians 15, little farther, 47 to 49, the first man is from the earth, earthy, and the second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. You see the two categories that he's trying to lay out here, especially to the Jews that wouldn't believe that God could become man? And so many people today don't believe that as well. But that's the point he's bringing us to, these two categories, two races of people. The saved and the unsaved, the sinners and the forgiven. You're either in the race of man, in the race of Adam, or you're in the race of the second man, the last Adam, Jesus Christ. And really, your sins are forgiven. And notice what the Bible says in verse 9, that you're crowned with glory and honor. The idea there, not only Jesus crowned with glory and honor, but you and I as well will fulfill the purposes of God to rule over all that he created. The very thing that Adam failed to do, God is going to restore that back. That's the future that is we're looking forward to. Philippians 2, 6 on, it says, who although he existed in the form of God, that's Jesus Christ, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, also God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. You see, the law of redemption is right there. God became man, died for our sins. Became a humble man, died for our sins. And the law of redemption stated that if a person lost their standing, lost their property, lost their possessions, even lost their freedom by becoming a slave to another because they owed a debt, then the next of kin could buy back all that they lost if they were able to fulfill the requirements of redemption. And that's what that verse in Philippians 2, 6 to 11 is referencing. And how do you fulfill that law of redemption? Number one, be a next of kin. Number two, have the ability to pay the price to purchase back that next of kin. And number three, be willing to do that. You see, Jesus fulfilled all those requirements. That's why he became man. He's next of kin to redeem us back. God became man. Secondly, what does it take, the price to buy back? You are not redeemed with silver and gold from your waywardness, from your sinful lifestyle, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He is our propitiation, and that word simply means the sacrifice that satisfies God. His blood satisfies God the Father, for our redemption. Only that. There's nothing else. Good works, you can't be redeemed any other way. You see how narrow and yet how simple it is? When people try to go different ways, they try to climb over into God's kingdom another way. And then the last thing, they've got to be willing. He basically became a man. He paid the price by his blood, and he was willing. I mean, even though in the flesh he said, Father, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, your will be done. And Jesus said, I only do the will of the Father. And so he was willing. What an incredible thing. So Jesus purchased back all that Adam lost when he cried, it is finished. He's declaring that the redemption of man, everything that was lost in Adam, is now won back, is complete. Man's position, man's possession, and also man is reinstated. In Revelation, when you see God the Father hold in his hand the scroll, well, let me read part of it. In Revelation 5, it said, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book, to break the seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book and to look into it. And I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. Now, weeping because really in the Father's hand, that was a trustee to the earth. Is it going to remain in Satan's hand forever and ever? And so John, he's the one weeping. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and to break its seals. So he's talking about Jesus Christ. He redeemed back that trust deed of the earth. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the earth. And he came and he took it out of the hand of the one who sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each a harp of gold and gold bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And then it goes on and on. And basically, Jesus Christ in his resurrected body takes the scroll. He's just about ready to redeem the earth back. That's when the wrath of God is poured out upon planet Earth. That's what we're seeing. The redemption is complete. Sinners can now be made saints, you might say. And the earth and all that is in it is bought back because the purchase price is paid. But you see, he hasn't yet taken possession. He's not taken possession of the earth. And that's why people, they want to blame God for all the misdeeds and the evil that Satan is doing. It would be like if you're purchasing a house and you put a down payment on it. That's good, but also the inspectors have to come and they have to inspect the house. The surveyors have to survey, make sure that the plot lines are in the right place, and maybe you have to tent to kill the termites, and there's a number of things that you have to do before you take possession of the house. And you might say that the earth is in escrow at this point. It's already been purchased, but it's in escrow until God's transactions are complete. And what are the transactions? That all who will be saved are saved. Because God has a complete number of those that will be saved. And at that point, at that time, when those are saved, when the fullness there in the church, then the rapture takes place. Then the wrath of God, when he takes the scroll and breaks the seals, that's when basically all hell breaks loose on planet Earth, when he judges the Christ-rejecting world there. The Bible says a seven-year tribulation. 3.5 years is the great tribulation, and then he returns. He returns. But you see, he tasted death. It says in verse 9, for everyone, or he went through the experience of death, that we not have to. Remember when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Remember, death is separation from God. Jesus experienced that separation for us. Death is separation. Colossians 2:13 says, and when you were dead in your transgressions and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Romans 5:19, for as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of one, many were made righteous. So by his death and our trust in him, he now redeemed us back so that we now can have that place in heaven. 1 Corinthians 15:55-57, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He tasted death that we not have to. You go, well, aren't we going to die? Well, Jesus said, he who lives and believes in me shall never die. When you close your eyes on here on earth, and some will call it death, you'll open them in heaven. And I think there will be just a smooth transition, a wonderful transition. You see, so we'll never die. We'll never be separated. Really, again, death is separation. We'll never be separated from the Lord. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. So we just go from this life to the next. It's like a permanent vacation with the Lord. That'll be nice, won't it? And God deals with our adversary, the devil. Revelation 20. Verse 2 and 3, and it says, he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he should not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. And that's a whole nother story in the book of Revelation. that, you know, you can go online and read about that, but in some of the resources that we have. But also, we're going to reign. As I mentioned, he's going to complete what was aborted by Adam. He's going to complete it in us. We will reign and rule with Christ over all that God has created. In Revelation 5:10, "And thou hast made them to be a kingdom," that's us, the saints, "a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." And then Revelation 20, verse 6, "Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. And then Revelation 22, 5, "And there shall be no longer any night, and they shall not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever." Great, great. That's our future. And that's why he's laying out, okay, you might believe that Jesus is God, but you know what? He became man, and he was not only all God, but he was all man. That hypostatic union, that's the term, that he was all God and he was all man. That's hard to maybe get your mind around that. I mean, great is the mystery of godliness, he who was revealed in the flesh. And, you know, it goes on in Timothy and says that. It is difficult to understand that. But you see, we don't need talking fish to tell me that the time is short and to repent and to seek God. It didn't help them in New York. It only probably distracted them from Jesus Christ. You see, 2 Timothy, last scripture, 2 Timothy 2:12, "If we endure, we shall also reign with him, and if we deny him, he will also deny us." You see, that's more reason to pay closer attention to what Jesus is saying in his word, lest we drift from it. Jesus greater than the prophets, greater than angels, greater than talking fish. We have the Bible. Let's pay attention to it. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, it is just really a lot of meat when we talk about the first man being Adam, the second man being the last Adam, that you're either in one or two categories. You're either in the first man, that first Adam, which is a sinful race that has no part in the kingdom of God, or us by believing in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We've been translated from that kingdom of darkness into now the kingdom of your beloved Son. The second man, the last Adam, we're secure in that kingdom. And we will, in that final time, fulfill all that you had written in the word, all that you had desired for Adam at that time. Be fruitful, multiply. Be fruitful, multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. God, you will give us authority to reign and rule with Christ in the 1,000-year millennial reign. What a joy that will be. So, Lord, we give you this night. We thank you for your love, your grace. I pray if there be any here that have not trusted you as Lord and Savior, they not leave this place until they come to know their Lord and Savior, who loved them so much that God, who became flesh, died on the cross, that we might have a home in heaven, have our sins forgiven. They would not leave this place until they trusted you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.